We are on session 6, part B of Freedom Encounters, the course. And this is Russ. Listen, God bless you, and may he strengthen you. This is going to be maybe a tougher area. I always want to encourage those who get involved with spiritual warfare, both plan on some friction, but also plan on some demonstration of victory from the Lord Jesus. He's in your life, and you are walking and living for him. So obviously, either you're brand new or you're seasoned and you're working in this area, and God's just, as he does in my life, just sharpening you and giving you more pieces of his grace to use. So we're on page 16 of your notes, and we're at point 4, don't be outwitted, engaging the enemy. And I've already went over this in the first part about 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where it says we're not unaware of Satan's schemes, and we're not to be outwitted, and that's very vital in ministry to individuals. Individuals can come in. Demons love to hide. They don't want to let you know that they're there, especially in multiples, down in other personalities. And we'll talk again more about that as we go. This is the overview on spiritual warfare. We've been birthed into it. We're going to live it, whether you want it or not. And it's better to live in it, and really, literally, even lost folks, people who don't know Christ, they're also living in it. They're just caught in the other side and under the authority of the other side. And you and I have been liberated. I've been given authority. But let me tell you something. I think there's a key verse for all of this in the aspect of ministry. Both in ministering directly to individuals who may be demonized in some way, and also when you're not around them, you know, if you've engaged warfare issues in the demonic presence, then we also have sometimes attacks that have come. So, excuse me, let me share Colossians 2:4. Colossians 2:4 is where we're told to be devoted to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Well, that's the middle part that I want to emphasize a little bit. Being watchful, it comes from a Greek word that means to be extremely alert, to be very attentive, and to be looking for impending danger. That word is all about warfare. That word is all about the enemy. That word is about preparation, so that with the Spirit of God in you and the abilities that God has given you, with the authority the Lord's given you, when individuals come in that are demonized, or you know somebody's coming out of Satanism or witchcraft, or you know something is there, then yes, you can be filled up with prayer, but the Spirit of God then says, be watchful. Look for impending danger. Look for signs where you begin to feel the enemy beginning to work or wanting to do something, or wanting to harm the individual, or speak, or whatever else. I had a girl that had come into the offices, and we dealt with her before, and she'd gotten to a lot of witchcraft, Wicca, and she got into bonding rituals, little blood things, and so forth. She had done with some teachers and trainers, or whatever they were. But when she walked into my office, her mother was on the outside, and one of the workers, shatter workers, was with me. And as I looked her, I observed, because I already have that sense of we are already devoted to prayer, but I'm being watchful. I'm looking for impending danger in this sense, that when she came in and as I began to talk to her, I noticed that she could not hardly answer me. She could not hardly look at me at any moment. I mean, I just knew. So I looked at her and I said, are they telling you not to speak? And she shook her head, you know, real stiffly, yes. I said, are they telling you to get out of here, to get out of this room? And she started to make her head go up and down. And I knew at any moment they might cause her to run for the door or other things. So I just began to pray. The moment I prayed, she fell to the ground, began to growl. I commanded for its name. It spoke out loud. The mother outside heard it, the staff member. Our thing was to command that she will not bring any harm to this girl. And actually, in that session, the demon was out of her in 5 minutes, less than 5 minutes. And we talked about how it got in, and we talked about what she needed to do to never open that door again. Now, please remember, again, Jesus at the Last Supper is one of the great examples. All of the disciples, I mean, they were doing a whole bunch of other things and eating and enjoying and fellowshipping with Jesus. That could be like a church service. It could be going on and everything else. But right in the middle of that great Last Supper, right where Christ was present, Jesus knew what was going on. And he looked at Peter and said, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat." Jesus had, you know, again, the perception, watchfulness, and of course he knew when the presence of the enemy was around. And in that same room is when Judas was there, and the Bible says in Luke's gospel that Satan entered him after he dipped in the cup. Satan literally entered into Judas right in that room. So I've heard a lot of pastors tell me, well, you know what, the demons can't cross the bloodline, they can't take being in the church and so forth. Well, you know what, I've seen the absolute opposite. I mean, they have audacity to go anywhere. Satan had the audacity to encounter Jesus and try to get him to bow down to him. So in church services, when I've pastored and preached, sometimes at the end of the invitation, I have commanded for the manifestation of demonic presence, and we give an invitation for people to come forward, and numerous times when we've commanded for that manifestation that no demon would hide, we've seen individuals begin to manifest demonically, and we had to deal with that. We've heard demons speak and yell out of people's mouths right in the congregation. And I'm just here to tell you that that will happen if you, I mean, they're going to hide. They're going to stay low during times of worship and things like that. But they can be present if they have a doorway. And the doorway may not be something you're doing wrong in a church. It may be an individual that has something like Judas. It may be a sense of Satan's coming to attack. And if everybody's just happy and that's all you are, that's good, but not good enough. You're to be devoted to prayer. Praise God. Put a lot of worship and prayer in. But there has to be the element of spiritual warfare in every church service. There has to be a sense of this being watchful, being very alert for impending danger, at least to spiritually scan, spiritually seek, ask the Lord if the enemy's doing anything. Pray that you see the enemy outed and exposed so that things can be dealt with. And that's true about individuals coming in. I even had cult people that were in covens that when they came to a session, somebody brought them to me to meet with me. I discerned ahead of time and asked the Lord as I was praying preemptively. And as soon as we met, I looked at him and I said, you've dismissed your spirits. And they immediately became angry. And I said, somehow, inwardly, in the spiritual realm, you've dismissed them towards the north. And they became very angry, slammed the door, got up, slammed the door, went off to the bathroom, wouldn't come out. And the Spirit of God gave that insight. Because many times in those cases, and a lot of folks that have acquired demonic presence and power because they want it, they can dismiss that presence, come into your presence, and it seemed like there's nothing there, and then go back out and acquire that presence. So many times in sessions with people that definitely are out of covens and are serious in the underworld of the occult, as we begin to pray, I might command the demons that have been dismissed to come there and be present where they've made their home. And sure enough, there'd be a manifestation. So be watchful, not fearful at all. Jesus was never fearful. That's the vital thing in this word. We're not told to be fearful. We're told to be watchful. And that means to be alert for impending danger, to look for with eyes of faith, boldness, and strength to be able to deal with that. And another place is in the book of Acts. I mean, if you can remember how Paul and his team were in the city and they were preaching and sharing, and a demonized girl who was getting making money for a crew of people that were spiritually using her because she was predicting things. She had a demonic spirit. Matter of fact, the Greek word refers to it as a python, a really, really strong demon. She was following around, screaming out, you know, these are servants of the Most High God, whether it was out of mockery or whether it was out of her trying to associate herself with them, whatever it was, one thing's clear. Paul was agitated. Now, that word and the reference there is, listen, as a believer, you want to walk around in the peace, love, joy of the Holy Spirit. Correct. But when it comes to demonic manifestation, when I feel the demonic presence in the air, in somebody, on somebody, ready to manifest or operating in some way, or when I feel an attack. There's this antsy agitation. That's all I can do is explain it that way to you. I'll give you an example again. Sitting next to an individual, a Satanist out of the Brotherhood, they had come. They weren't really ready to give up their world and their abilities, spiritual abilities, and demonic presence. So when I worked with them, we were traveling over to another area, and this person was sitting next to me, and I began to pray inwardly because I felt agitated. And I felt agitated in the sense that I was getting a discernment, and really the Lord was revealing that this person has come here for warfare, to test, to check you guys out. So inwardly I rebuked what I thought was in this person, a demonic presence. I didn't say it out loud, I said it inwardly. And then after I said it inwardly, outwardly, out of this person's mouth, I got cussed out and told to quit it. So I smiled, and as I'm driving, I did it again. I prayed against the demonic presence in this person, came against it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and guess what? They cussed again and said, "You know what I said, cut it out." And I pulled off the road. My friends pulled off behind me. I began to pray out loud. They began to go in some kind of Aramaic chant. They were an Arabic chant. It was like this strange language. It sounded like something from the Arabic world. And then they began to call on Aramaic, the demon Aramaic. And the louder I got, the louder they got, and I just boldly prayed stronger. Then they finally grabbed their head, ran out of the car, went off into the woods, and they threw up. Now, they came for a battle, and here we were to minister healing and deliverance and share, but they were coming for a different purpose. And I'm going to tell you now that in the age that we're living in, some individuals may come in just for this purpose. That just to check you out, see who you are and what you're all about, especially in the world of cult multiples and SRA, which again we will talk on deeply. But if you find, as I walk in sometimes and meet Christians, I feel the Spirit of God, I feel the presence of Jesus with them in worship services or in prayer services. But there are times also when you can look over and see somebody, or you can walk into a shopping mall or something, and inwardly, I'm now familiar with that absolute opposite presence of the presence of God. Agitating, the two just do not mix. The temples do not mix. And so when I begin to feel that inwardly, I begin to pray for discernment, pray for revelation, insight, whatever the Lord wants to show me, and eventually I'm going to pray for it to be exposed, bound and exposed and dealt with, and go after it that way. So that's part of, don't think it's strange that you feel that way when you get insight on the demonic workings, or when you're at home and you feel some kind of strange attack, you're feeling antsy and agitated. To me, that is a normal sense of the work of the enemy disrupting, because that demonic presence does not carry the peace, love, joy presence of the Lord Jesus. And if you're deeply manifesting the Lord's presence and someone is carrying demonic presence, there's going to be an agitation for them too, but you're going to sense that and get ready for an encounter. Page 16.5. Let's mention now the eight main areas of demonic warfare. Oppression, attack, attachment, possession, piggyback, occult level, scent, territorial, and items, and then the generational influence. Now, this is the areas that mainly are going to be in and on people. When I do this session just on deliverance, I'll go over these again, but as an overview, let me touch on them now. Oppression, some people explain it as a cloud is over me, or I feel just oppressed or depressed, and again, that is that issue of agitation, antsiness, and just a cloud between them and God. I think Peter was feeling that when Satan came to sift them as wheat. He's cussing, he doesn't know what's going on, he's running from place to place. There's a sense of real, there was an attack, but this was an oppression too. Oppression is when involuntary feelings and thoughts come. God doesn't love you. You don't know what you're doing. You'll never be able to serve the Lord right. Everything that counters your walk in ministry. Oppression. That's normal for all Christians are going to have oppression. That's Ephesians chapter 6 when it says that our warfare is not against flesh and blood, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers. five times the word against. There's an opposing, there is a warfare, and the enemy can come sometimes with oppression to bring a cloud, and you feel your peace and the presence of God within you. There's a it's been disturbed. And we'll talk about in a moment. Well, I'll say it now. By the authority of Jesus, as you discern that, you can pray for what's going on and ask the Lord what's going on. But ultimately, you can unleash authority, clearing the air. I do that many times. To clear the air in a room, to clear the air in an office, just to come in and pray through it. And any kind of agitation or oppression that's there. Second thing that all Christians will experience is the attack. And again, that's Ephesians chapter 6, when we're to have the armor of God on because the day of evil, which is like Job. It's when Satan attacks through the events. Specific events begin. Now listen, everybody can get a flat tire. But we're talking about getting an uncanny flat tire, uncanny car problem, strange thing, you lost your wallet or it's been stolen, weird thing, you can't find the keys to get in your house, strange thing that the gas is shut off, all kinds of strange, when it seems orchestrated through satanic synchronicity. Events go wrong left and right to challenge your faith with the agenda to get you to give up. Satanic attacks come with that purpose, to attack you through events over a period of a number of days and seek to get you to give up and weaken you. And again, the response that when you discern attack in your life, your response is to seek the Lord, submit to the Lord, pour through Psalm 91, unleash warfare back, take your stand with the armor of God, stand your ground, resist the devil, and that attack will eventually alleviate and go away. And the Lord will deliver you again and again. And you find this also in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says the Lord will deliver us and he'll continue to deliver us. And Paul talks about this in the book of Timothy also, where he delivered me from the lion's mouth, and he'll bring me safely home to his heavenly kingdom. Now, you could be sure of that, and individuals coming in, if you understand the difference, oppression, that cloud, and so forth, they can pray off, you can pray off, the sense of attack to where they're going to have to stand up under it, they're going to have to hold up their faith. Now, the worst thing to do under attack is to become passive. Some people might come in and want you to do all the battle, all the prayer, all the standing. Part of the counseling issue is teaching them what they need to do and to make sure they can stand and so that Satan, again, according to James 4, will then flee. So it's vital that they know too. Two areas all Christians will have oppression and attack from time to time. Now, the third area, attachment, is a little bit different. Attachment is Ephesians chapter 4, don't let the sun go down on your anger and give the devil a foothold. It says, be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down in your anger and give the devil a topon, a foothold. Now, topon is that idea in the legal realm of Greek of a legal right. The idea also of a hole or we call it now doorways. So the only way a Christian can get attachment is if they get into the flesh over a period of time and do not get out of it. Sooner or later, when they're into the flesh like garbage, sooner or later, guess what's going to happen? The enemy's going to come and sit on it. The enemy's going to come, not that he's possessing their life, taking over everything, but the area you get into as far as the flesh, the area you open up to is where the enemy may grab a hold of and make it even stronger. Anger, bitterness, lust, issues like that, jealousy, fear. You start fearing and fearing so much and fearing even more till you just can't stand it any longer and you get antsy and you get panic. You can even get panic attacks over this issue. And how do you get rid of this? Well, number one, lead them to repent of the area that they've opened up to. And then also renounce Satan and rebuke the enemy and command the enemy to leave. Many people, without even knowing it, because they're brought to their knees, they repent, they submit to God, they resist that area, and the devil then flees from them. And that attachment is broken. But I think that it's good to both repent and command orally and renounce any demonic involvement. So attachments are, in, you know, it could be a simple area. When I say simple, I don't mean something light. I just simply mean that you're not talking about full-blown possession where they can't even, I mean, the demon takes over control. And that's the next step. That's the next step, possession. Now, the Greek word diamonzoid is used in Scripture referring to the takeover of demons, maybe even in the level of degrees. And, of course, Mark chapter 5 is the classic case. The man was so taken over, so many demons. And listen, I don't think I've ever met anybody that had just one demon. You know, there might have been a couple of cases, but usually one demon wants another demon. Why? For a bigger stronghold. If one demon gets in and brings another demon, they want to bring another, they want to bring another, they want to bring another. And that's what it's true in the world of the occult. When they seek demons and seek power spirits and so forth, it's never enough. They need more, 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 because the demons want more and more and more and more and more control. And it's very important to understand that. Possession involves, in the non-Christian sense, is the total takeover of the individual and ownership of the individual. Now, as you'll hear me say later on the deliverance CD on this on these sessions, I don't ask people they want to be delivered. Jesus never did. The disciples never did. When there's manifestation, clear cut, you know, presence and possession, they just did what they did, and then the goal would be to lead them to Christ. Now, when I command demons to leave, you know, in the process, there's times I will command the name of the demon, the function, how it got in there, how many, so that we can clear everything out and then also give post-deliverance counseling. Have them repent of whatever it was they got into and turn to Christ and to give their life to Jesus and tell them it's their only protection. And it's vital that that occurs. Because if they don't turn to Christ, as we all know, when they walk away from that, they have no power. They have nothing to be able to resist the fact that demons will come and they'll come with more. And the first that part of that then it's very possible at that point that they will be far more possessed than they were before. So vital to get possessed people delivered in the name of the Lord Jesus. We find that happening in Luke chapter 10. We see it happen in the book of Acts. And when Paul commanded the woman that walked around with that demon, he turned around and he commanded in the name of Jesus for it to get out. And obviously it obeyed that authority, got out. There's times I will say, get out, never come back. Again, look at what Jesus did when he did it. And he was stern with the demons. He was straightforward with them. 99.9% of the time, he never touched, especially 100% of the time, in full-blown manifestation, he never touched them. And I would recommend the same, because they'll always try to transfer over. But anyway, possession is another thing you may deal with in your sessions or on the field. The next one is piggybacking, and I'm not sure many people have talked about this, but I see this can happen even with Christians. Now, what I mean by this is this, that a person that gives into something, but they don't have any idea that any demonic presence has come on them or influencing them. Remember when Jesus was going a particular direction, and then what happened? Peter came in and said, no, let's go this way. You know, he wanted to divert everything. And Jesus recognized it wasn't just Peter trying to divert him. Piggybacking Peter and influencing that thought life and those words was directly satanic presence, Satan. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. He spoke to the demon. It's kind of like going over the head of the person to the demonic presence that's influencing them to mislead you, to lie to you. Sometimes you find people that might speak some very bad things against you, you know. And there's times, again, fleshly Christians, if they have given, you know, if they've opened up to attachment in their life. In other words, if they've gotten into so much deep anger, the sun's going down again and again and again, and they haven't gotten rid of the anger and bitterness, and demonic stronghold comes, and then all of a sudden they kind of erupt on you sometime, don't be surprised that they say things that they don't even remember. Don't be surprised that they speak things that you think they would never say. but and the demons can only piggyback off of those given into fleshly areas. So that's very important to understand how attack can come. And you may have experienced that in a session with somebody where, you know, they get angry at you, or they write you a letter, or somebody on the street or work or wherever. All of a sudden you're attacked, and it seems so uncanny, and you realize that somehow this person has allowed demonic influence, and that demonic influence that is piggybacking them sees you and influences their mind and thoughts to speak out against you. And if you look to the person that said, "In the name of Jesus, get out," they might not even understand, because that's kind of a case where they don't even know. They just know they're angry or mad in some area. They're into some level of flesh or sinfulness, and the influence comes out of their mouth, and they don't even know. So look for piggyback. You can find that even in counseling sessions. And this can happen between husband and wife when they get so angry to where, you know, they're to the point of rage, and the enemy can just push them over the top to say things they wish they never would have said, and they don't realize that they've given room to the enemy to push the involuntary thoughts not only into them, but through them against another person or against you. Rebuke the demonic presence. Inwardly pray against and bind that demonic presence. Well, then F deals with another level. And again, we're going to get into this to this deeper too. The occult level of spiritual warfare. Listen, if you're dealing with people that are demonized, especially coming out of covens and things like that, coming out of the ancient brotherhood, Luciferians and so forth, you're going to find that if they truly have coven stuff behind them, that though that coven group may begin to do warfare against you. Now, I have a session on the website, Shatter website, that talks about the satanic infiltration of the Christian church, and I think it'd be very good to listen to this week with this session. Because among those who are satanically and ritualistically abused and turned into satanic chosen ones, there is a training that goes on of how to infiltrate churches or counseling centers. And I've seen it in both, and I've seen it in law enforcement and everywhere else, where the upfront host person seems to be nice and doing things or even seeking help, but inside are cult loyal, trained, demonized personalities. While you're talking to the upfront person, the inside cult loyal demonized personality may be doing warfare against you and against your team and in your church or against your counseling center. They may be going out and the host person doesn't know, they're amnesiac, but they're going out and doing actual rituals. They might have taken things from your office or your home or whatever and used them in the actual rituals to conjure spirits to literally attack you. And we have no idea to the depth and level of this occultic warfare. They've been learning it more and more and more and more. They call it spiritual warfare. There's even now satanic websites that have posted training on how to do warfare against Christians. How to do satanic warfare against Christians. So that can open up a doorway. It's kind of like you're in a nice, warm, office, and the door blows open and the cold wind and leaves, you know, blow into your office. You didn't open the door, but maybe somebody outside the door hit the door and it blew open with that wind. Well, when they open the door demonically and send something, you may feel some level of attack. You may feel some level of assignment against you. And that's what they'll do too. They'll target you, and they'll target, you know, they want to target your health. They want to target, you know, whatever it may be. I have found many times in the beginning days with cult multiples that as I'm talking to the person that's hurting and in pain and so forth, demonized personalities underneath were doing warfare against me and other team members. And I noticed people were getting headaches and getting fatigued and going away feeling a little confused or a little, bogged down mentally even. Sure enough, as the Lord showed us and taught us, we learn to, as we meet these individuals Inwardly, we're praying and shielding ourselves and praying against anything demonic. And sometimes that's caused an eruption of a spiritual battle and a manifestation of their demons. And, of course, our need to unleash the authority of Christ come against and trample that dark, those dark spirits. So I'm not sure all of the areas that you know, maybe you're recognizing now more things that have come and, you're identifying. See, the enemy doesn't want us to identify. If he can keep us in ignorance and he can do things in the dark, that's what thieves do. They love to do it in the dark, sneak in, do the stuff, steal, and get out. They love to do it in the dark, and they love to do it through deception. So we need to have, again, as we're that Holy Spirit perception, being watchful, which means alert for any kind of demonic impending danger or presence of the enemy. Every Sunday morning when I go to church, you know, as I'm worshiping and praising God, as I'm praying, and I'm already prayed up saying, I want to minister to someone today, Lord, around me, or be ministered to in some way, I will, you know, take that look around the entire congregation. Because there's about 1,000 people there on that service. And I'll say, Lord, has the enemy come in any way? Where is the enemy? Is there any place I need to pray against? Any demonic thing I need? And so I will. I'll pray against anything demonic. I'll pray. And that's what I wish all churches would do. Do your intercession, but take time to pray against anything demonic. Boy, when you have 1,000 people in an auditorium, I can almost guarantee you got people that are oppressed, being attacked, have attachments, have piggyback stuff going on. Maybe somebody in there doing occult level warfare against pastors and leaders. And spiritual individuals like you might need to simply unleash the authority. And that's going to be more and more a normal part of our ministry because of the rise of the satanic agenda. Let me mention G and H on page 16. G is territorial and the issue of items. Listen, sometimes you can be invited to come to a house, and all of a sudden, when you walk into that house, you feel it. You just sense it. I remember years and years ago, Nikki Cruz, who was from the movie Crossing the Switchblade and everything. Anyway, I had him come in a few times to preach where I was at in a larger church, and we became friends. And the first time we met, talking, sharing, you know, just when we walked into the hotel room, he felt the presence of the enemy. He stopped and rebuked anything that was there, and it was really kind of interesting to see. Of course, now he came from a background whose family was satanic and into satanic practices. And he's seen a lot of that. So he's very sensitive to those kind of things. Now, if you get invited to come to a house to minister to somebody, it's very possible that in that house rituals were done, some things were done, where there is demonic territorial legalities. We found this on cult crime scenes when I was in law enforcement when we went to areas. I found this when I was taken. I preached two church services in Massachusetts and did a seminar. And after Sunday church, the pastor and his wife took me to Salem, Massachusetts, just to observe everything. And I kept telling them, it feels like the place has been like a vacuum cleaner. It sucked all the life out. It felt like there's a void. At certain places we went by her houses that were witchcraft, you can feel the swirling of presence. It's almost I knew that they were watching me and observing, just like the scripture says, Jesus I know and Paul I know. Well, they know you. And when you're walking into a territorial area, they know, and there's an alert on their side that goes off. And you're walking into their area and you might begin to feel attacked, oppressed, or you might walk away from that area and feel attacked later on. So be aware of territorial areas in a home, in a field, things like that. Also be aware of demonized objects, items. Yes, demons can be placed on items, a devoted object. And they can, and again, many of those who infiltrate satanic, you know, brotherhooders that infiltrate churches and, you know, come against the pastors, they're giving them gifts. They like to give a gift to them and this object and that object. And many of the cult multiples, the upfront person is just giving a gift. They don't realize that inside cult loyal, demonized personalities have conjured spirits and in their conjuring, place them on the object with an assignment. So that when it's carried into your office, it's there to bring some harm and fulfill the assignment. So when you feel that kind of thing, you're going to have to rebuke things and burn objects, you know, get rid of objects. Josiah did that in 2 Kings 23 to crush them, to get rid of them. And this is vital too. They, you know, some people might come into your office that are wearing an amulet around their neck that's been, they call it charge. New Agers, they don't see, you know, the energy that they have as demonic. The energy is just energy. They've charged objects and charged things and so forth. Well, that energy is the presence of the demonic. And that presence of the demonic can, again, when it's in an object, eventually have an effect, or at least you can feel. And so you might look at things and say, you know what, that thing around your neck, tell me about that. That gem you're wearing, that piece of jewelry, whatever it may be, or you're walking to somebody's house, that object there on your shelf, what is that? Oh, well, we used that in the thing, it came from, well, maybe it was devoted to a god or goddess, or literally, you know, charged demonically. You got to get rid of them, got to burn them, got to crush them, got to, you know, pray against the stuff, you know, cleanse the area and get free from that. The last area I want to mention is this, the generational influence. Now, whether it's oppression, attack, attachment, possession, piggybacking, or occult level warfare, scent, territorial issues or items, generational influence is real also. But let's be very careful that we have confirmation about this area. And because I've had people in the past, you know, come in and say that, you know, say, there's a demon here, and they're telling me all these things, but they want me to do all the prayers. In the beginning, you know, I'd pray, and then nothing happened. Then I'm like, well, you know what? I didn't get any discernment that there was anything demonic. I didn't get any discernment that there was anything at all. And sure enough, nothing occurred. I don't want to go by somebody else's offbeat discernment. So it's great to work in teams, to have confirmation, and to know who you're working with. But in the area of generational influence, the simplicity is this. Whether grandfather or father or mother or whatever, if they were a warlock or witch, or, you know, if they've opened the doors to demonic presence, and specifically to possession, and that demonic presence is in them, and they conceive a child, just like John the Baptist, the Bible says he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. There was already the Spirit of God's influence in John the Baptist from the Spirit-filled mother, Elizabeth. Well, what if the mother was demonized while carrying a child? Well, the child can have generational influence. At the very least, familiar spirits can carry, come down the family bloodline. And if a person has, like, I feel this, you know, they feel this consistent influence to be, you know, to get into a tarot card reading, but they don't know why. And as you pray about it, and all of a sudden, oh, they remember. And, you know, my great-grandmother, she used to do card reading. And she had an old deck. And I know where it's at. So it's, again, you have to track this a little bit. You got to pray and say, Lord, show me, give discernment, find out what's going on here. When somebody's saying they have a consistent sense or consistent influence, or constantly they're having dreams, or they're, or like their grandfather showing up or their grandmother showing up. Of course their grandmother or grandfather's not showing up. It's the demonic presence that has been in the grandmother or grandfather that's mimicking their presence, coming down, looking for influence. And the demons in the family line, they'll begin with children as playmates and appearances in rooms, and children will be aware of that. How do you get rid of that? Well, truthfully, it's not that hard once there's an awareness. Again, just, you know, praying, you can take authority also, take authority over it, and then having the individual renounce that family bloodline, any demonic entrance, renounce anything, and just speak against it by the authority of Christ and asking Jesus to deliver, and just follow everything you feel the Holy Spirit's leading you to do to be completely freed from demonic influence generationally. And just follow it all. There's so many avenues to this, it's kind of hard to list it all. So very important, all these areas that we want to be mentioning, and we'll have even more teaching and training on this as we come up. Page 17, though, I want to go over and touch on this point 6 and 7 and 8. 6, 7, and 8 deals with, again, 6 begins with the issue of the demonic and the legal grounds or doorways. Now, this is the important thing again. How do demons get in individuals? Well, we already mentioned the issue of oppression, attachment. Now, oppression can lead to attack. In other words, the oppression becomes so much, nothing's done about it until eventually you feel, you know, events begin to be orchestrated by Satan to come against your faith and very pointedly to get you to get mad at God and give up and whatever else. That can lead to you getting backing up into the flesh, getting into anger, whatever else, to where there's going to be demonic attachment. And so you can see how it progresses. Please understand the demonic realm doesn't back off. Now, of course, Jesus doesn't back off either. And who holds the authority? Who holds the power? Who made a public spectacle of whom? In Colossians 2:15. Of course, our Lord Jesus did, triumphing over them by the cross. So you've been given authority to trample. But please understand again, most of the body of Christ doesn't even know they have the authority, have never appropriated the authority, and therefore do not use that oral authority. Authority is only expressed orally as it's spoken out directly, whether it's oppression, attack, cultic warfare, territorial, you've walked into an area, an object, whatever it may be, you've got to express. So please understand how the demons come. Any way they can get in. They love to get in. It's the idea of rats, the idea of one gets in. If you see one cockroach, one rat, you know there's more around. And so they love the garbage. If there's garbage out, they're going to come. If someone's life has the open doors, the garbage that the enemy loves and wants to come on, if a person's an incessant liar, the enemy's going to be operating. If they're incessantly filled with rage, there's going to be an operation. If they're incessantly dealing with sexual perversions, they're going to operate in that. They may have tempted to be brought into it, but eventually they want to captivate an individual to where they are completely bound and operating under the presence of those demons. So, let's take a look at B. We've touched on the generational issue. The legality is what? The legality is the family line, whatever was brought in, what bloodline, what grandfather had. There might have been many spirits that were passed down. There's even rituals now where the demons are passed down into the firstborn of the next generation, handing off a giving over. And when that's done to a smaller child, again, they don't know what's going on, but yet there's a legal sense of handing down. So generational is a legal way, yes, and in grounds for the enemy. But again, when found out, use the authority of Christ to crush that work, to finally end that forever, so that it'll just be a new generation in Christ. And the Spirit of God can be the influencer of the children and the next generation. Let's take a look at C, page 17, under 6. Transference. Now, sexual, traumatic, and territorial, that again, transference can occur. When I say sexual, I mean this. I mean really, really, you know, rape, things like that. Well, and here's what I'm saying. It doesn't just occur in every case of, you know, where people are having sex before marriage or even in a rape, which is bad enough in and of itself. But if an individual has attachment or is possessed in some level and rapes another person, it's very, very possible and likely that demonic presence would then go through that onto the next person, because the next person would be submissive and passive. Their will would be broken down. Fear and terror and horror in their life, and there can be a level of attachment that transfers over. So that's why some people that come to your offices, they're completely the victim. They didn't open the door to the demon. They may even manifest demonic presence, but it came from some kind of traumatic thing where the individual that harmed them brought the demonic transferred over. I mentioned earlier the story of the 5-year-old girl and the mother and the demonic presence that went back and forth between them. And that might have been partially a sexual thing that was going on with the mother abusing the child, but it was even more with witchcraft and things like that, an old kind of witchcraft. Transference can occur For example, we were dealing with a guy one time. Two of us were in his hotel room. And I began to feel that agitation sense. And I said, let me pray for you. And I began to pray for him. And he fell to the ground. And he began to shake. And I can tell that it was demonic presence. I commanded for it to come forward. And this really hideous voice, you know, came forth. A really sickening, hideous voice. Now, I commanded it and told it to tell me how it got in there. Well, it came from a rape that occurred when this boy was at an underground rave, and an older man that was demonized sodomized him, and demonic presence transferred into him. And sure enough, this boy needed deliverance, and we commanded the spirit to release him and get out and for him to renounce that area. So freedom can come. And it's really a terrible world sometimes that we live in and what's done to people. You know, we're always dealing with a lot of the junk, a lot of the terrible things. Don't forget to get out and enjoy good things that God gives you. Enjoy your family and kids and friends and have other things to be, you know. But I've learned that a lot of this, to see a lot of this stuff, cult crime and blood and guts and death also in the context of satanic crime, is very horrific. And the demons love it. God is enraged against it. And we need to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power in dealing with all of it. Well, let me touch on the issue of the traumatic. I mean, again, the idea of traumatic beatings and so forth and abuse. Even the idea of verbal, you know, when somebody's constantly told the same thing again and again, like people call it a word curse, where Satan can piggyback off those statements. You're an absolute idiot, you'll never amount to anything. You're an absolute idiot, you'll never amount to anything. You're an absolute idiot, and that person keeps hearing that under this mean and derogatory constant put down to where that's planted in their head, and Satan just loves to drill it into this person's head and steal their potential and their development, and that's traumatic too. So in the issue of transference, just, you know, be looking for, in the middle of trauma and dealing with things in people's lives, and they feel a presence, or they feel something doesn't want to let go, or something doesn't want to let them pray. Well, again, you're going to have to pray and command it to be bound, and you may have to command for it to say how it got there, and you need to show the person that they were the victim. You can, in the inner healing issues, which we'll show later on, you can pray for the Lord to speak to them directly and for them to listen to the Lord directly to see what He says to them. And in those cases where we see that happen, individuals are set free from those word curses, those verbal curses that sometimes demons piggyback and make a stronghold. Well, transference is ugly, and demons look for any kind of way they can. And let me just mention again the territorial. And let me include the idea of item here. If you go somewhere and you go to a store and you buy something in some kind of weird store, and it is a demonized object, you bring it to your home, you've just brought the demon in your home. If you go to a ritual site or a house that's been, quote, haunted, and you're going to minister to somebody and there's demonization or there was ritual stuff going on in the house, the demon may want to follow you around or come after you. And we call that, even sometimes we deal, and we'll deal with this at the end, the backlash. If you strike a beehive or you get close to it and grab it with your hand, those bees are going to come out after you. Well, when you hit the enemy, many times they want to come after you. And they want to come and attack you. A good friend, a good brother, was telling me that after I left it at a conference at their church, there was a man that came to their church, and during their open worship time, it was a charismatic church, and there was people who would speak in tongues, the other languages, and he thought he was hearing somebody blaspheme Christ, but he heard it in English, but the guy was speaking a different language. It was really weird to him, but he's hearing, and he finally got his wife, and he told me that they did it. He listened again and again, and it was a new guy that came after the conference we did on spiritual warfare and stuff. And I told him, I said, listen, next week, if the man's there, sit 4 or 5 rows behind him and target him in prayer. And sure enough, what I've seen happen many times, when he did that, and that man was there, and the same thing, speaking out loud in, you know, tongues unchecked, and... But he was cursing Jesus. And this fella, and I believe his wife too, began to pray against the demonic and against what was being done. The guy immediately turned around and looked back 4 or 5 rows right at them. Now, I've seen that happen in stores and other places. The demons know when you're hitting them. The issue is hitting them and commanding them to go and ordering them, don't come back. Or we'll talk about in the other sessions about go to the abyss. Some people say go to the feet of Jesus and go where he tells you to go. We'll talk about that later, but when I give the orders to leave a person, don't come back, it's very important when you leave a territorial area or house, you know, to just take a moment and just command, Lord Jesus, keep any demonic stuff away from me. I rebuke anything that comes after me, and acknowledge the Lord, praise the Lord, and move on. Don't live in introspection over this. Just deal with reality real things. Real things. Under D, point 6, page 17, emotions. Emotions. In people's lives, you're going to find pain, trauma, anger, bitterness, things like this. And when you find these emotions that were buried down, beginning to erupt, you're going to find that no matter whether it's in multiples, individuals, whatever, abuse cases, when all kinds of emotion like this comes up, it's good to see this emotion come up because it's dealing with what they're holding within, which may also mean that they're allowing through that attachment, demonic influence, piggybacking, whatever. And it's very possible that part of the reason they've never gotten free is the demonic has held them in their pain, held them in their fear, held them in the terror, held them in the trauma. And Jesus wants to get in there. And whether they believe it in the beginning or not, he wants to get in there, pull out this can of worms, heal what is broken inside, deliver them from demonic agitation, influence, and aggravation, and speak into them. And to free them. So when you're looking, sometimes you're going to see the demonic manifested when buried emotions begin to be pouring out. You may find that, and I'll tell you a quick story. We had a young man that came off the streets and lived with us years ago in our home, and we loved him, and he was there for some time. And one morning he got up and he was going over to get a bowl of cereal, and we lived in an older house in a certain part of the city, and there were some mice that were around that week in the house. And sure enough, as he got the box of Cheerios out, and as he poured the Cheerios into the bowl, the Cheerios come sliding out, and sure enough, right behind the Cheerios, a mouse slid right out of the box and into his bowl. Well, that's what I'm saying about erupting emotions of bitterness and trauma and fear and terror and so forth. When that all begins to come out, don't be surprised if pouring out with it is demonic presence that you'll have to deal with and to command for them to be free of that and eventually bring the inner healing and healed and brought out of all of it. We've talked about other areas also under E. Let's mention doorways. And I'm just simply saying there's many. Ouija boards, Wicca, spells, New Age practices, Reiki, tarot card reading, psychic stuff, all kinds of things that are out there nowadays. You can make an enormous list. There is particular satanic music that's intended to transmit spirits. There's an intent behind a lot of this in the darker left-hand path stuff. So there's a lot of doorways. And if you're engaging demonic, you can always ask, what is your legal ground? How did you get in here? And deal with that issue so that they can repent and not allow it again. So when you think of doorways, in our culture, so many doorways are now open, that's why you're going to see so many more cases of light-level demonization, possession, all kinds of things that are going to be coming your way. That's just a fact of what's occurring. Doorways, you can make a list of probably 100 different things. satanic books that they've read, things like that. And they might have to get rid of things. Now, I mentioned a girl that was into Wicca. She wasn't just into Wicca and having a particular priestess teach her things and do bonding rituals and other stuff, which included then sexual things and whatever else. This also was that we went to her house in a post-deliverance discipleship and follow-up to ask her to get rid of any and all things that were cultic, demonized, and whatever. I'm telling you the truth when I say that we got three full garbage bags. You know, like a garbage can? A garbage bag full of items that she had down in her basement room all over the place. All over the place. That were objects that were demonized and things like that. And we got rid of them to burn, to throw away and to get rid of, that were all avenues and would be doorways for more spirits and things like that. So very important to deal with doorways and to pray and, you know, begin, be watchful. Under F, we're going to deal with multiple personality disorder or the DID issue, dissociative identity disorder, satanic ritual abuse. Now, I mentioned that, and the tree, the issue here is, and we'll deal with it very in-depth, four or five sessions down the row here. In the splitting of human personality, first of all, I believe, and I'll tell you why later, that it's a demonic technology. Yes, in some sense, you say, well, it's a human survival issue, but it's also something that is very similar, I think, to the demonic hierarchy, the way they work. By splitting up the human will, you incapacitate the will to act unilaterally. And in a real cult multiple, you may be talking with a personality, the person, a host person, that's not demonized. But there might be 15 personalities inside that are demonized. Some of them vary. So if you think in terms of a tree that has birds on some branches, but on other branches there's nothing. Maybe some branches there's apples. So because the person has numerous sub-personalities, each personality holds their own memory. Each personality holds their own knowledge, age, experiences, trauma, training, and or demons. And so it's a different factor altogether when you're dealing with a multiple in that sense. So you're going to have to, well, we'll go over a whole deliverance structure. Looking for the ruling spirit of the inside, dealing with that, dealing with, and again, seeking the Lord for names of demons and who to go after first, things like that. Let me touch on also G, presence versus manifestation. You may walk into a room, a house, an area. Someone may walk into your, you may feel the presence of the enemy, that's one thing. You may get the agitation because somebody around you has a demon. But full-blown manifestation, another thing. In every case where there is full-blown manifestation, in every case, the authority of the Lord was exercised, a demon was cast out. In every case, they just got rid of it. In the idea of presence of the enemy, that's when I inwardly begin to say, Lord, you know, what is here? How much is here? Who is here? You know, I start, you know, name a thing, function, whatever, And even before I engage it or command it to come full forward. Now, when I command it to come full forward, I only command that it comes as far as the Lord Jesus will allow it. And many times, they don't come to full manifestation. Though the person may hear the demon screaming and cussing at us and telling them to get out of the room. Ultimately, you know, again, we bind the spirit, command the spirit, deal with how it got in, telling it to, you know, ordering it to leave and never come back, getting the person to repent of areas if they're the one that opened the door, and move on from there as far as instruction and growth and imparting to them spiritual strength too. So when I'm saying in the issue of presence and manifestation, I've always taught this principle, the proof's in the pudding. One time I had a guy that read the book Pigs in the Parlor and all the names of the demons in the back. And he stood out in a parking lot and started just, you know, commanding the, you know, this woman was a federal officer's wife. She was a very high-blown, high-trained, highly demonized, called multiple we were dealing with. And he stood there, and she was there in her host personality with no demons in that part of her. And he just started reading off inwardly, I command this demon, and he started naming demons. He probably named 30 of them, just going on and on and on. She just stood there with her arms crossed with a grimace on her face, like, when is this idiot going to stop? Because he wasn't addressing demonic, he was only addressing names that were in a book. He wasn't engaged. I've had other people come and say, oh, there's a demon here, pray against this, oh, it's gone. And there was no effect. There's nothing, no effect whatsoever. So it's kind of hard. In cases like that, I want confirmation. If people are saying, you know, hey, there's a demon in this room, and there's, you know, in a church building, we're commanding out of here, whatever, okay, fine. But let's pray for discernment, and let's get a verification, and let's see what's really going on here. Because if demonic stuff really leaves, there is effect, there is freedom, and there is a noticeable change, whether in the highest form of manifestation of demons or in oppression. And when you command and oppression leaves, the person is freed. The cloud has left them. And so that's important too. So let's take a look also at 7 in the area of spiritual warfare, in the area of counseling. 7 on page 17, dealing with the darkness. Now listen, your authority, we've already talked about this. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. You have the authority Jesus has given you to do what? Expose and expel them. It goes together. By the sheer presence of Christ in you, if you're filled with the Spirit of God, you literally may force them to be exposed, to be manifest. Or you may pray at times when you feel them around to be manifest, or you may pray and the Lord give you insight that they're in the room or they're doing this or there's an attack here or whatever, and then you respond. And the bottom line in spiritual authority is you speak and you order them in the name of the Lord Jesus. You don't have to say in the name of Jesus, blood of Jesus, and go through a big, long liturgy of phrases and things. That's not what Jesus taught. Just do what Jesus said. Just do it how Jesus did it. Do it how Jesus said. Look how the early disciples did it. It wasn't a big, massive ordeal. Jesus never gave us an exorcism book to read stories to them. You can even read scripture. That'll bother them. I've noticed that read scripture to demons, and having somebody read something, or I quote a scripture to a demon, that bothers them, but that's not what gets them out. It does bother them. They know it's the truth. They know it's the Word of God. They may cringe. But when you order them to come to the service, to get out, leave, don't come back, and boom, all of a sudden that breaking occurs and they leave, that's the ultimate end of spiritual warfare when it deals with demonization, possession, so forth. I love in the area of spiritual warfare like this to work in teams, because you have, again, two is better than one. Jesus sent them out in twos in Luke chapter 10. And we'll have an entire session just on teams. So suffice it to say right now, I think teams are a vital issue. Point 8, the last thing here on page 17 is this. Post-warfare session. When you deal with the demonic stuff and you deal with other people and you see them set free and victories are won and so forth, and you go home later on that night and things get disrupted in your house, or that week you feel things occur. Well, yes, it's true. If you hit the beehive, the bees may know who did that and want to come after and mount a little backlash against you. That's why I think that after every session you do, especially in deliverance where there has been big deliverance things, just go before the Lord and say, Lord, protect me, my family, cover everything, just bless the Lord, go through Psalm 91 and be prepared and be devoted to the Lord in prayer and watchful over this issue. And clear the air the moment you feel there's any backlash. And ask the Lord. Maybe you're remembering now where there's been backlash. And listen, to the degree that Satan comes to hit you, hit back even harder. If you become passive, if you allow it to stay 2 or 3 days in a row, it's going to stay 2 or 3 days in a row. So come at it, order it, ask the Lord to deliver you. God will give you victory. God will give you freedom. God will give, and that's what he's done. He's created us to be spiritual warriors. To implement victory, to express the king and the kingdom, and to unleash his authority and see people freed in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's no one else that can do this. The body of Christ has been commissioned. No one else can handle this kind of stuff. The Lord Jesus gave you and I the authority. Well, the Lord bless you. This is Russ, shadowthedarkness.net. We'll see you in session number 7.